It's hard to believe that it's Christmas already. Advent season is here with us, and I don't know what you're expecting this Christmas season. Do you have any hopes for getting a gift or something? I don't know, but I do hope that you're expecting something this Christmas. Today's message is coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to be reading these two very important passages in all of Scripture. So if you can turn there, and if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read from Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. Hear now the reading of God's Word. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you are the Son of God, born to us and in us, that we may have life everlasting. As your people gather before you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we may hear you. Give us the eyes of faith and hope that we may know the things that you're teaching us this morning. Encourage us, give us hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you like superhero movies. Batman, Iron Man, Superman, Captain America, all those great movies. Just some of us have seen some of, you know, those superhero movies. There's one theme that runs through those movies, and we all know what it is. There's always a fight against evil. These superheroes are fighting something. They're fighting a villain. But there's always something else in those movies, and even in most TV shows and movies that we watch, something that's always explicit and other times a little implicit. It's the fact that you see a superhero coming into the movie and fighting all this evil, but at the end of the day, there's something you know as you anticipate him defeating that the villain or the evil, that he only wins the fight once and lives to fight another day. The villain will rise one more time, and the superhero will have to come back and fight evil one more time. Meaning that the war is not over. The battle has not been won yet. So even when Superman comes out and crushes all the villains that are, you know, and fights all the evil, you know they're going to come up with another movie. And Superman is still going to fight more evil. But as you're watching the movie, there's something. I've been in movie theaters, especially watching The Avengers, when people had to clap because they were so happy after, you know, all the superheroes came together and they, you know, they won the battle, and everybody's thinking, oh yeah, the battle has been won. But there's something that happens during that time when you're watching that movie. The great anticipation, the great hope. You are, when the movie starts, it starts a little slow, and then it builds up and it gets to a place where you're just waiting for that final great battle when the superhero is going to have the fight of his life, and he's finally going to give the big blow to the villain, and he's going to be crushed and dead. That's why we go to those movies, isn't it? Because of that suspense, that great anticipation. Our passage this morning, and I heard some groans as we're reading this passage, evokes a similar feeling. A feeling of a great anticipation, of a great hope. But I do hope that the hope that you're going to have by listening to today's message, I hope that the anticipation that you have by hearing what great hope Christ has given to us through His Word is not the same as the one that you get when you watch that movie. Or when you watch that kind of movies, I hope it's a better and a greater hope. Because Jesus is not a superhero. And we will see why he's not one. And so we begin our passage this morning by looking at verse 14. We're going to be looking at these two great passages in Scripture. And I just want us to look at three things. There's so much that we can talk about in this passage. These passages are filled with so much that we can talk about. But I want us to see three things. I want us to consider the punishment that God is granting to the serpent and to his people. But I also want to see how that punishment is seen in a very special and a very interesting manner that we can identify with as God's people. And that's the struggle that we see in it. And then at the end of it, I want us to look at the hope that God is giving us. So let's look at the punishment, the struggle, and the hope that God is giving to us. When you read verse 14, we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Now for us to understand this passage, chapter 3 of Genesis, which is about the fall of man and the first time that we see evil, we really do need to go back just a little bit and consider Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to read anything, but I'll give you a summary of what's going on in chapter 2. When you go back, you see God creating man and woman in his own image. And then after that, he places them in the Garden of Eden. And he gives them authority, dominion over all things that he had made. He gives them a command to go ahead and multiply and eat of all the things that he's provided for them. All the beautiful fruit and animals and plants and everything that he's given them. But we know that in chapter 2 of Genesis that God gives them a command and he says, there's one thing that you will not do. And he says, of all the things that I've given to you, you can eat everything. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And the day you do, you shall surely die. That is the command that God gives his people. And then we get to chapter 3, and the worst that could ever happen has just happened. We are faced with the story of the craftiness of the serpent, who is really Satan, who partook of the image or the body of the snake or of the serpent. And he comes to Eve and deceives her, and she listens to his deception. She eats of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and gives it to her husband. And there we are faced with the first disobedience. God's people have disobeyed the command that God gave them. And filled with their guilt and shame and playing blame game, they try to lie. They try to give excuses as to what they've done. And so we're left wondering, what is God going to do? What is the Lord God Almighty going to do? Is he going to give the promise? Is he going to destroy them right there and then? He could have. He does not do so. This verse 14 begins with God turning first to the serpent. And it's interesting when you're reading through it, when you read the punishment onwards that God gives to the people, or when he starts talking to Adam and Eve, he actually speaks to them. He asks them, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" He begins by talking to them. But it's curious that God does not speak to the serpent. He does not say anything to him. He just turns to him and gives him the punishment. "This shall be your judgment." And of course we know, because God is giving his people hope. Satan has no hope. He's an angel. He's the father of lies, the father of all evil. His punishment is given, that he deserves death for his sin. But look at what punishment God gives to the serpent. He says, "Cursed are you today. You shall crawl on your belly and you shall eat dust." Does that mean that snakes, obviously we know that snakes don't eat dust, do they? Snakes really don't eat dust. And so there have been a lot of controversy of people talking about, commentators thinking, well, what does that mean? You know, is the devil the snake or all of that? But obviously we know that the devil, we know who he is. He's an angel that was created by God and fell. He just took upon the body of a serpent. Now, Moses doesn't tell us what the snake looked like before he was taken over by the devil. We don't know, and we cannot speculate to say whether he had, legs or whatever. But one thing we know, since God created all things and said it was good, we know that he was a beautiful creature. That we can say for a fact. But why is he telling him that he shall crawl on his belly, that he shall eat dust? It's really an analogy of abject humiliation. That the serpent, that Satan will live in abject humiliation. And we shall see more of that today. Eating dust is knowing defeat. God is telling Satan that you shall know defeat. Listen to what Psalm 44:25 says. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. That's the curse. That's the punishment that God has given to Satan. And mind you, it's not an appeal. God is not making an appeal to Satan. He's giving him a promise. He's telling him that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and we will find out who this offspring is, will crush your head. You shall die. Obviously, it doesn't happen right then when God is giving him the punishment. But we know that God is delaying that particular punishment as he works out his work of redemption, of redeeming his people and giving them hope. But what about the man and the woman? What about Adam and Eve? Theirs is a little different story. And we would have to go somewhere else to look at some of the punishment that they were given. It's not really our focus today, but I think it's important for us to look at it. If you read from verses 16 of Genesis 3, you see specific punishment that was given to the woman. God says to the woman that I shall multiply your childbirth. Your desire will be for the man, and he will rule over you. And then to the man, he turns to him and says, cursed is the ground that you work. From now on, you shall toil for your rest. That the ground will produce thorns and thistles. They will make it really hard for you as you try to provide for yourself. That you will sweat. You will work and sweat and toil while trying to provide for your needs. This is how I would summarize this punishment. And I think we can identify with this. Think of it this way. Adam and Eve had life. They had been given life by God. But after the fall, they have death. They enjoyed pleasure with everything that God had given them. Now they have pain. They had abundance. God had provided them with so much. Now all they could experience was meager sustenance by toil. They had a perfect harmony with God and with each other. Now they were alienated from God and experienced conflict between each other. Does this sound similar to you this morning? Doesn't that sound like a little bit about our life when you look at the world and see we are all faced with the inevitable reality of death. We are all faced with the inevitable reality of working so hard and sometimes making it, other times not making it. We are faced with the same reality of pain in our own bodies and in our own lives, emotionally and mentally and otherwise. Adam's sin becomes our sin as descendants of our first parents. God could have ended the story right there after their sin. Could have punished them, could have handed them the death that they deserved. But praise be to God, he doesn't leave them there. Praise be to God, he doesn't hand them the punishment that they deserved for their sin. That God, at that very moment of punishment, begins his work of redemption. And so we see this punishment that God gives to the serpent, God gives it to humanity. But also the consequences that follow, the struggle, the antagonism that follows, as you read in verse 15, and you cannot miss it. Listen to what verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and our offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The struggle is between the serpent and the woman. And some commentators, again, have looked at it and said, well, it does seem as this was the beginning of our hatred of snakes for obvious reasons, that snakes would always bite us. And when we see one, if we know it's poisonous, we put them to death. John Calvin commentates and says, well, some people argue and say there are people out there who actually look at snakes and they think they're good pets to keep. But that doesn't make a difference at all, because still we know that if you see a snake that has poison, you're going to put it in its right place. And if it finds you first, it's going to bruise your heel. That's for sure. But I think it's also important for us to look at this animosity, this enmity, this struggle, that it actually begins with God. Did you hear what we read? I will put enmity between you and the woman. It doesn't say there shall be enmity between you and the woman. It doesn't say that. It says God himself, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's a reason for that. It's God who is initiating this struggle. Satan might have succeeded in deceiving Adam and Eve and allowing them to eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat. God, by initiating this animosity between Satan and his people, is doing something. He's destroying a relationship that could have developed between the serpent and the woman. He's preserving his own people. He's preserving his race and saying, I want you to have hatred over sin, to have hatred over that which is evil. The immediate seed or the offspring of the woman, obviously we know who it is, and we'll see the struggle and how it plays out in life. Obviously, who are the children of Adam and Eve? They're Cain and Abel. And we see that happening. We see the struggle and the animosity that happens between these two sons. Cain ends up putting to death his own brother. And here begins the struggle between those who love God and those who do not love God. Here starts the struggle of our hatred with sin. And so God puts at odds evil and good. But he uses this language of Satan bruising our heels. What does this mean? I think for some of us, every time we think about that particular phrase, you know, we would only think, well, maybe it just implies the fact that a snake will bite you. Or, you know, we'll get in trouble when we're faced with an animal, with a snake. I think this is broader than simply a snake bruising your heel. And I think God is really using this as a metaphor for suffering, for pain, for all the struggles that we face within our life in terms of pain and suffering. And so the very fact that God is himself the one who initiates this struggle should give us hope. It gives us hope because God is allowing suffering. God is allowing the bruising of our heels for our good. That's a little odd, isn't it? That God would allow suffering in our lives for his good. The reason why I say that is because I honestly do not think that there is anything in this world that we go through that would allow you and I to listen to God and hear his voice more than suffering. Scripture is filled with instances of pain and suffering, and the perfect example being Christ himself. Do you know those moments when you're faced with life struggles? When you seek answers through money and drink and friends and family and nothing else will do? When you are in that place of utter desperation and brokenness, when nothing else will provide an answer, and the only place you're able to look to is one. I think that's why God uses suffering for our good. That's why God is allowing Satan to bruise our heels, because for one thing, he knows that we'll get to that place of desperation and brokenness, and we will look up to him. And we'll listen to him. It's a struggle between good and evil. And sometimes I think we look around and realize, man, it seems like evil is really winning. I mean, think about it right now. I mean, we can give 1,000 examples of what's going on as my brother Mark was praying this morning. you think about the turmoil that's going on all over the world, think about the hunger and the poverty and everything else that's going on in the world. And you think, can we not get to a place where all this comes to an end? Can't the United Nations, can't America with all its power and might put an end to all this war and all this misery? How is Satan bruising your heel this morning? I really don't know your story. I know mine. But you know, there's one thing I do know for sure. It's not a question of if he will bruise your heel. It's a matter of when it happens. Because I can bet your life it's going to happen. My family, as we speak this morning, is, you know, our heels are really being bruised, especially on my wife's side. Her father lay in bed. He can barely move. He can do nothing for himself. Cannot use the restroom. Cannot do anything for himself. He's in constant pain, and he groans every minute of his life as he is being destroyed by the disease of cancer. He has no solution. The doctors have no hope for his life. He's probably going to die. Even if the cancer doesn't kill him, he will die. And we will die, you and I. Now, your bruising might not be as bad as my father-in-law. But I know you have one. I know that Satan is bruising your heel in some way. My question for you this morning is, what hope do you have when that happens? Are you going to turn to a superhero who will come and try to solve the problem just for a little bit and tomorrow evil strikes again and you have to seek for answers again? Or are you going to turn to the one who is more than able to eliminate this bruising that Satan causes? I cannot imagine facing my life at this moment. I cannot imagine living my life as someone who does not hope, who does not have hope in something and someone much bigger and stronger and more powerful than Superman. I don't know how people do it in the world, but I know for sure that I cannot imagine a purposeless, meaningless, miserable life without hope. Struggle between good and evil. Our own struggle as we strive to live for God. But the greatest struggle that Moses, I think, is telling us about here this morning is the greatest battle, the greatest struggle of all. See, in Moses, in writing this passage, I'm sure he had in mind Adam's descendants, Cain and Abel and all the other generations that would come after them. He had in mind you and I as we go through life of suffering and turmoil. But the one thing that Moses wanted God's people to hear, the greatest struggle that Moses wanted God's people to hear, was the struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between Christ and Satan. That is the struggle that gives you and I hope. How does that happen? Moses is reminding God's people, and we read on the tail end of verse 14, we read that phrase, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Moses had in mind the Savior himself, who would come to redeem God's people, out of their bondage into sin. He would not only fight the big fight and win the evil, but he would restore humanity. He would restore Adam and Eve. He would restore Adam's descendants. Remember, we are living in a world where things are not the way they are. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Moses wants to encourage God's people to know that God created everything and it was good. But after the fall, everything was broken. And God wants to restore it to what it was supposed to be. And so it's in that struggle between Christ and the serpent that we see our victory, that we can win the war between good and evil. You remember last week what we talked about? We talked about from the book of Luke. We saw the joy that filled Elizabeth as she was visited by Mary and the baby leaped in her womb. And guess what she said? She said that she knew that Mary would be the mother of her Lord. Mary would be the mother of Jesus. Do you see how this is a promise fulfilled already? A promise that God had made right at the heart of judgment. Right in the middle of God giving judgment to His people and telling them, you shall die. God says, no, I will delay that because I'm giving you hope. And one day there will be a seed. There will be a child that will be born of a woman that will bring about deliverance. It's a confirmation that God is giving you of His promise. That the seed of the woman will one day crush. One day crush. The head of the serpent. But it's interesting, though, that the victor wins the battle, as we've talked about suffering, that Christ wins the battle not by military power. You would think if He's coming to crush Him, He's going to be like Muhammad Ali and crush Him right in the head. But no, He doesn't come with military or political power. He wins the battle through suffering. But the whole struggle starts somewhere else too. I mean, we know the story of how Jesus is born, don't we? Satan begins struggling and fighting with Christ even before He's born. And when He's born, Jesus' parents have to flee. They have to run away from being killed by Herod. They have to seek shelter. Jesus is even being born in a stable because there was no room in the inn for Him. He has to suffer. He has to struggle, even in His birth. But even more importantly, listen to what the prophet Isaiah tells us about this king, this Messiah, the seed of a woman. Isaiah prophesying about this child says that he was one who was going to be oppressed and afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. I'm sure Satan at this time must be thinking he's winning the battle by bruising His heel. The one thing that he doesn't realize, and the one thing that we ought to realize, and we see it because we're reading this passage on this side of heaven, is that God is allowing this struggle for our good. Remember Jesus' temptation as Satan takes Him and tempts Him 3 times, promising all these lovely things of the world, just like He had done with Adam and Eve. But He doesn't win it. He doesn't win the battle. Why? Because Jesus is the very Son of God. He's the perfect Lamb of God. He is without sin, and in Him there can be no sin. And so Jesus gives in to God's ordained plan of going to the cross. And He does so without sinning. Remember the punishment as we talked about it? God had been disobeyed. The people had disobeyed God's law. Was God just going to overlook their sin and go like, well, yes, I kind of like you guys, so that's okay. I'll just look over it and I'm not going to punish sin. No, God had to, His divine justice had to be satisfied. He had to punish sin. Someone had to die. Remember, He promised them that if you disobey Me, you shall die. Someone had to die to satisfy God's divine justice, His holiness. And it's amazing how God, even so early on in Genesis chapter 3, begins painting for us this beautiful picture of how He's going to rescue us. You know the story. I'm just going to remind us a little bit. Remember when the people are cast out of the garden, what does God do? They had made clothes made out of leaves, right? What does God do? He provides clothing for them. What is that clothing made up of? Skin. Do you know what? An animal had to die, shed blood for God to make those clothes. What a great analogy that God is actually providing a way for His people through an animal, through a ransom that, you know, something had to die. God's Son had to be that perfect Lamb of God. Remember, He banishes them out of the garden. Not just out of the garden, but out of His blessing. The hope we have is our hope is in this Christ, this perfect Lamb that we are just about to commemorate. the Lamb of God who would offer himself as a sacrifice to die on our behalf so that we will be taken back to that place where we ought to be. And God shows and paints this picture for us so early on, amidst judgment, amidst punishment, amidst all this evil that is going on. That's the place that God provides hope for his people. So I ask you again, just like we started, what is your hope this morning? What is your hope this Advent season? What is your hope this Christmas? Are you hoping that Santa will come bearing good gifts, the things that you've been dreaming and thinking about every day since January? And now your perfect gift is going to be given to you? Or maybe you're hoping for something even much better. Maybe you're hoping that there will be reconciliation between you and a friend, a family member, someone that you are not together, and you prayed for them. Maybe you're hoping that you will finally be healed from a disease that you have struggled with. Maybe you're hoping that you will stop shedding tears of things that have happened in your life that are psychological and mental. Maybe you're hoping for a better financial year. Maybe you've struggled this year financially and things have not been working out for you. Those are not bad things for you to hope for. We can hope for that. But let me tell you what I'm hoping this Christmas. Let me tell you what I'm hoping I hope for the rest of my life. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in this seed of a woman. My hope is in this perfect Lamb of God that we are just about to commemorate this Christmas. My hope is in this Christ who will come to make all things right, things that have been wrong. My hope is not in one who is a superhero, because superhero comes today, fights the battle, and tomorrow there is more tragedy for him to fight. My hope is in the one who is more than able to eliminate all of evil that we face in our world today. My hope is in the one who came and defeated Satan by crushing him to death on the cross. My hope is in the one who destroyed the power and the dominion of sin. And someday he's coming soon to destroy the presence of sin so that I never, never have to deal with the struggle with sin. See, the war between good and evil shall one day be finally over. Because my hope is in this Jesus. One day he will come and he will wipe away every tear that I cry every day. Every single tear that I've shed because of disease, because of family problems, because of pain, because of war, because of knowing hunger and poverty, Christ, he will come. He will wipe it all away. My hope is in this one, this man of sorrows who's going to come and take away every sorrow that I've had to experience in my life as Satan continues every day to bruise my heel. But I know that my hope, as Paul reminds me, is in the one who will soon crush Satan under my feet. My hope is in this Jesus who one day will come, and when I resurrect, he's going to give me a glorious new body and I will be new. I will know no sin. I will know no disease. I will know no more suffering. It will be over. That is my hope. My hope is in one day Christ will return again and we shall dwell in that new Jerusalem, the garden that God had made for all things to be right, the new Jerusalem. That is my hope. What is your hope this morning? I hope it's in Christ Jesus. So as you struggle with sin, as you struggle with suffering, look up. Look to him. Pray with me. Lord, we have been battered and bruised and broken. We have struggled with sin, with pain and suffering. We have known many tears. We have known many sleepless nights. We have known so much. But we are so joyful. We're so hopeful this morning because it's all not in vain. We have known all this because our hope is in Christ Jesus. Father, would you encourage us this morning as we go through life and traverse through different bruisings on our heels. May we know that it's not in vain. May we hold on to Jesus. May we hold on to Jesus. May we hold on to Jesus. Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please rise with me?